About a couple of weeks ago, an article appeared on the Daily Express website stating that some discovery had been made which proves beyond doubt that Jesus did not ascend into heaven. Someone added a comment to that story. They said, why on earth would it throw any of the Bible's teachings into doubt? Only a spiritual body would ascend into heaven, not the physical remains. How stupid is this article? So I replied to that, and I said, you are way out. The Bible teaches that Jesus rose bodily from the tomb and ascended bodily into heaven. Read the final chapters of the Gospels and Acts chapter 1 for yourself, and then read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, somebody else then butted into the conversation online and said, the body with which Jesus, he missed the word Jesus out, came forth from the grave was not the same body, not in capital letters to emphasize, not the same body he possessed when he ascended into heaven. Jesus was granted an immortal body at some point between the two events. So I replied to that, and I said, where does it say that in the Bible? Well then, the conversation continued, and this Chappie made two more very long replies, from which I began to discern that he belonged to one of the sects that came over from America in the 19th century, possibly the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. So I thought, I'm going to tease him out. So I added another comment, and I said, may I ask you one question? Do you believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was both God and man, that he was both human and divine? And I quoted John 1:1-3. And another chappie intervened, who calls himself Happy, and he said, you asked him that question, you asked him, you hit the nail right on the head. Well done. Well, the chap did reply, and he said, I think you are asking me if I believe in the Roman Catholic Church's triune God, invented in 325 at the Nicene Conference. No, I do not, he said, nor did Jesus. And he went on to say, it was the Logos, not Jesus Christ, that was in the beginning with God, and it was the Logos that became flesh. He said, search out the meaning of Logos and how it, in capitals, became flesh, and you will stop believing in Catholic nonsense. So I couldn't let that go unanswered and unchallenged. And I said to him, I said, I knew that question would tease you out, and I suspected all along that you belonged to one of these sects. Blah, 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 blah. And I said to him that the Bible does indisputably teach the full deity and perfect manhood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I pity you, for you are clearly a man without hope. Is it really essential that we believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe it is, and it is certainly the clear teaching of the Word of God. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, John is known in history as the apostle of love. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the reason he is known as that is because he makes reference to love 80 times in his writings. So he is generally, genuinely to be identified as the apostle of love. It is also true about John that he was concerned for the truth. He mentions truth 25 times in his gospel and 20 times in his epistles. So 45 times he talks about truth. 80 times he talks about love. But 100 times in this gospel he uses the word believe. And so he becomes the apostle of love, the apostle of truth, and the apostle of faith. John's message is simply this. The eternal God himself has become man. That is John's message. The Creator has become part of his creation, fully God and fully man. And why? It was in order that he might save sinners from sin, from death, from judgment, and from eternal hell. And that's the message of the Gospel of John, that the eternal God, infinite, transcendent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, everlastingly unchanging, that one true and living God, who is at the same time one God and yet in three persons, has become man. The miracle of the incarnation. In verse 14 of John 1, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this title, the Word, is given to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7:14, he says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God, God with us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he's called the Son of the Highest, and in verse 35, the Son of God. And he's given those titles because he is deity in human flesh. This is the essential truth of the Christian faith, that Jesus is God in human flesh. That massive reality, my friends, is the foundation of the Christian faith. And the purpose of John is to convince men of the true person of Christ, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So in a way, this very theological Gospel of John, in a sense, it's an evangelistic tract. It's an evangelistic tract. It tells men that in order to have salvation, to have eternal life, you must believe in the true Christ. Not a false Christ. Not a misrepresentation of Christ. Not the Christ of human intuition or of human philosophy and false religion, but the true Christ. John therefore gives us this immense treasure, 21 chapters, demonstrating in every paragraph that Jesus is God in human flesh, that he is true God and true man. This is the true Christ. This is the Christ that must be believed on in order to be saved. You must believe. Yes, my friend, you must believe. But you must believe the truth. You must believe the truth. And as Christians, we must be able to affirm what we believe. And it should arm us and equip us to declare the truth concerning Jesus Christ. People will talk about Jesus, but they don't want to define him. They want to talk in airy-fairy, vague terms, but they don't want to get down to brass tacks and define exactly who Jesus is. But you do, and you ought to. We should do that. The message of the New Testament, and indeed of the Old Testament, is that Jesus is God. He is nothing other than God, nothing less than God. The New Testament is full of evidence that he is God. He does works that only God can do. He receives worship that is due only to God. He answers prayer that only God can answer. He forgives sins that only God can forgive. And the Jews, the Pharisees, acknowledged that. And in the Gospel of John, there is evidence upon evidence of his deity. The summation of what John shows us in this Gospel is found in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the most concise statement in the Bible on the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, none other than Christ. And I'll try in a while to explain why that is the term John uses. But the Word, who is Jesus Christ, is God, who took on humanity. The infinite becomes finite. The eternal one enters time. The invisible one becomes visible. Now, John himself doesn't explain the use of the term, the Word. And you might ask, why doesn't John give some sort of explanation? Doesn't this seem a little bit oblique? Why doesn't he just say Jesus or Christ? No, he uses the title Word, the Word. And he does that because that was such a perfect term to use to identify Christ on the supernatural side. The phrase, the Word of the Lord, appears so many times in the Old Testament. And the Word of the Lord was simply the revelation of God to men. You wouldn't know anything about God if God didn't speak. And that's why Hebrews chapter 1 begins in this way. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. As the Old Testament is the written word and revelation of God, the New Testament is the account of the incarnate Word in the person of Jesus Christ. So he is the Word, in that in him God speaks. So the Word of the Lord is the expression of God to people. Jesus Christ is God speaking to us. If you want to hear from God, you read the Old Testament and you'll hear what God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and through them what God's message is to us today, because God's word does not change. But if you want the fullest revelation of God, the fullest revelation of God, you go to the New Testament, because God has most fully spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. John then is telling us that Jesus is God incarnate. He is not a vision. His humanity is not an apparition, not a phantom. He didn't take on the appearance of humanity or some apparition of humanity or some illusion of humanity. He actually took on flesh and blood and bones and dwelt among us. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. He was not half God, half man. He was fully God and fully man. And that is John's message through his gospel. And my friends, we must be right on this about Christ. Any assault on his deity is a heresy and it's soul destroying. Any assault on his humanity is a heresy and is soul destroying. Now, to emphasize the deity of Christ, John takes us through three very important truths. there are three terms that demonstrate the deity of Christ. The terms themselves are not used by John, but they are to be extracted from what John says. We have his pre-existence with God, we have his coexistence with God, and we have his self-existence with God. Here's John's message. In the beginning was the Word. This is the same beginning as is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In that beginning, at the time of the creating of the universe, the Word was. And the tense is that he continuously was. Not that he came to be. He was already existing when creation took place. Now, if you are not part of creation, then you must be eternal. That is a very important statement. John affirms our Lord's pre-existence. He existed before the beginning of everything else existed. It's the imperfect tense that John uses, the imperfect tense of the verb to be. It has the sense of continuity. He was continuously existing already when the beginning began. Do you get it? He was existing already, continuously existing already, when the beginning began. He didn't begin with a beginning. He's not part of creation. He's not a created being. At the point that everything began, he already was the eternal pre-existence of the one called the Word. Oh, it is so very important and so unmistakably clear. That is why Jesus, and we shall see this all the way through the Gospel of John, this is why Jesus borrows a title that God himself uses to describe his own eternality. When Moses wanted to know the name of God, you know what God said, don't you? God said, my name is I Am. I Am. My name is the verb to be. My name is eternal being. And repeatedly in the Gospel of John, Jesus will say, I am, I am, I am. And he said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. And he only speaks of himself in the present continuous sense, because there never was a time that he didn't exist. And this is then reinforced in verse 1, where we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then it's repeated in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And this is an emphasis to make sure that we do not miss the point. John starts then with the fact that when you are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are talking about the pre-existent, eternal God, not of this creation. Now, alongside the truth of his pre-existence, then comes the second truth of his co-existence. And the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Even though the Word was God, he's distinguished in some sense from God as possessing an identity of his own. The sense in which the Word is distinguishable from God could be seen by comparing the phrase that we have here in verse 1, was with God. If we compare that with a corresponding phrase in John's first epistle, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, the word of life, which was with the Father. He was with God in the Gospel, with the Father in the Epistle. The word that stands with and yet is distinguishable from God as Father is the pre-existent Son. And the truth is to be found clearly in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. But to the Son, He, that is God, but to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. There's a beautiful illustration of this relationship in the book of Proverbs, in the 8th chapter, where there is a record of creation. And it's a record of creation from a really wonderful perspective. And in a sense, this is the testimony of the Son of God. The testimony of the Son of God. The Son of God, who is God and yet who is with God. Verse 27 of Proverbs 8. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Surely the testimony of the one who is the Word, who was with God during the work of creation. And so we have in Hebrews chapter 1, God has in these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God is the creator, but the agent of creation is the Son, the Word. And this is stated by John when he says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so therefore, while he was God, he was also with God as a distinct person within the Godhead. We have his coexistence. He is pre-existent, outside time and space, before anything that is made is made, and he is coexistent with the Father. He is God, the Son, fully God. Then thirdly, we have his self-existence. And the Word was God. And the Word was God. Now, the construction of the Greek at this point is very, very clear. It is not as it is put in the silly schoolboy translation of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation of the New Testament, where they translated, and the Word was a God. That clearly indicates a translation made by someone who didn't know the first principles of New Testament Greek. My friends, the Greek is very precise. The Word was God. Here John attributes to the Word the nature, the essence of deity. He is therefore self-existent, pre-existent, self-existent. John says in verses 3 and 4, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And this is a reiteration, as we have already noted, essentially of what we have in Hebrews, that God made all things through him. But here is the proof of his self-existence. Everything that exists came into being through him. That's a positive declaration. Simple, clear, flawless evidence. Not even arguable. That the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal deity. Everything exists. Everything that exists, he made. It all came from him. He did not come from anyone or anything else. Everything came from him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Is it? It's the same thing. God is the creator, but he does all his creating through the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this doesn't deny God as creator. It doesn't deny a role that the Holy Spirit plays in bringing order to the new creation. But it says that the Son of God is the agent by whom the work of creation was done. The positive confession is that all things came into being through him. The negative confession is this: apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You have the positive and you have the negative. Not one thing, that's the literal meaning of the word, not one thing that exists that he didn't make. He is the creator of everything that exists, and he therefore must necessarily be uncreated. If Jesus is the creator of everything that is created, then he too is uncreated, and therefore he is eternal, self-existent. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. You cannot, if you believe the Bible, you cannot escape his deity. Now, people, as we've seen in this conversation online that I had with in the Daily Express website, people come along with all sorts of nonsense about the Lord Jesus Christ, about him being a created being. But this is where you want to take him, along the lines that I've been bringing to you this morning. He's not the Jesus of the cults. He's not the Jesus of liberalism. He is the Jesus who is fully God, fully man, and who is the means by which everything that exists does exist. And not only is he the means by whom all things came into existence, but as Hebrews 1 says, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. He not only created, but he sustains, second by second, creation. Well, my friends, this opening of John's Gospel is such a powerful statement on the person of Christ and his impact upon the world. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, and quoting Isaiah 65, we are reminded that God said to Israel, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." What God is saying to them, you should have heard my word through the prophets. You should have heard and you should have believed, but you were disobedient. In John chapter 8 verse 24, Jesus said to the Jews, he said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You don't want to die in your sins, Jesus says to them, my dear friends. You don't want to die in your sins and go to everlasting hell. But you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. Oh, my friends here this morning, do you believe that Jesus is God in human flesh? My friends, that is the foundation of saving faith. If you don't believe that, you will die in your sins unforgiven and bear the full punishment for those sins. Oh, if there's anyone who has doubt in their mind concerning the person of Christ, his full essential deity. Oh, my friends, I urge you and I beg you, believe that he is what he said he is, that he is God who came in human flesh. Put your trust in him and his sacrifice on your behalf, and your sins are forgiven. Listen to what John says in verse 12 of chapter 1. And this is really very important, and often it will go unnoticed. Listen. But as many as received him, that is the him described in verses 1 and 3, right? To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who. Now, to those who what? To those who believe. Yeah, but to those who believe what? To believe, those who believe in his name. In his name. Now, there's nothing vague about that. Nothing uncertain. His name. His name is the very meaning of who he is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world, took upon himself human flesh, who died upon the cross. If he is not what John says he was, then that sacrifice upon the cross is of no value. We must believe in the one of whom John speaks and believe in his name. Well, my friends, I trust that that is where our focus, our belief is focused this morning. We believe in him because we know that he, the eternal God, came into this world, became one of us, and died upon that accursed tree to save us from our sins. What grace, what love, what condescending grace. We praise him and we worship him and we bless him, for he is indeed God from eternity. Let us sing our closing.